Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We will start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and all those that have input in the text chat and all that, and even private messages. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with these truths that hold eternal truth to them. And we thank you for blessing our hearts with the desire to embrace them and to share them. Because we know all the lies of the world, they have no power. They have no staying ability. They're all dead. And so thank you, Father, for all these blessings that you have bestowed upon us in this last week. And even the trials, we look at those as blessings too, Father. But for the sake of the new, we'd like to mention it because we all need to grow in grace and to grow in Christ. And so thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are worthy. Please bless everyone on our prayer list and even those that come against us. And please forgive them as well. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath in a very special way and blessing all those that are in attendance. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Okay. I want to welcome some of the new people I noticed down there. We've got, I know who that is. Not really new. As one of the brothers, it's easier to control the room, I guess, and that working it that way. But we had some new people in here earlier during the children's study. Maybe it was just the kids. So, praise the Lord. All right, so we are on question number 21. I know I said last night we skipped question 15. What I think actually happened is I skipped graying it out, because after I'm done with a question, I gray it out in my notes so that I don't repeat it. And so this study will actually be online, a transcript of it. Well, I would say maybe 60% transcripted, because I ad-lib like quite a bit. And so that's what I'm doing. It's just going to be a huge page. Right now it's 57 pages long if we stopped now, but we're not stopping here. So we're really, I checked the audios. I was listening to some studies this morning, and I actually found out that, yeah, we did question number 15. So we're on question 21. And the question is, what did Jacob vow to God? And the answer is, thank you, Brother Gorin, the answer is Genesis 28:22. And it says, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." I mean, what a way to glorify God, as well as set up a reminder to do so each and every time Jacob approached that spot. And by the way, this is the kind of way they did things back then. When it came to the setting up memorials and whatnot, so that not only Jacob, but everyone that saw the pillar he set up would be moved to glorify God in obedience. And this kind of reminds me, too, of the first time I actually went into a Seventh-day Adventist church many, many years ago. I think it was like 22, maybe 23. I think it's right after we started keeping Sabbath, we thought the SDA church was the place to be. And I never joined the SDA church officially. I mean, I went to six meetings, Sabbath services, over the course of maybe 6 to 8 months, because it was so far away that we didn't, and the car we were driving wasn't very reliable. And but the very first day I went there, it reminded me of the pillar that Jacob set up, so that you can evangelize people. If they see the stone, they'll say, "Hey, what's that all about?" You know, and they'll have an opportunity to evangelize, right? And what I mean is, the very first time I pulled into the parking lot, I saw that big old pillar, that pagan steeple, that phallic symbol on the roof of that church in Champaign, Illinois. And for some odd reason, when I pulled in, the pastor walked right up to me, and And I guess he knew I was new because, you know, he's never seen that car before. And I says, he introduced himself as the pastor. And I says, do you know the meaning of that steeple? And he goes, yeah, it was here before I got here. So, you know, not much I can do about it. I says, well, you know, I got a chainsaw. And I says, what we could do is we can cut it in at the base and let it fall. I mean, we'll let it fall gradually. Just let it fall and drape out across the roof, and then affix it to the roof, and then, of course, make it watertight and all that so you don't get a leak. But we can affix it to the roof where it's broken, and it's laying on the roof. And he goes, why do you do that? I said, well, for the same reason Jacob set up the pillar. That way people come banging on your door and says, hey, you know, your steeple's broken. It'll give you an opportunity to tell them why you cut it. But he didn't want to do that, so. But anyway, reading into this passage, we can see this was also part of the solemn vow taken by Jacob. Right after having the dream about the ladder that represents Christ, Jacob awoke from the dream. And this is what was penned for all to read, even today, in the book of Genesis, chapter 28 again. But now we're going to go from verses 16 all the way to 22, because we started with just plain 22, but I want to read into this. It says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows. And I always wondered about that, but let's just move on. And set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, you know, the basic necessities of life, right? So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, or a memorial of it, if you will. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So as many do today, wherein they promise to tithe only after they see God's hand move upon their finances, Jacob had already been promised great prosperity and descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth, as the Lord put it in verse 14 of, you know, Genesis 28. So he wasn't like many of the weak Christians of today who expect a blessing for every single solitary obedient step they take. Which, I mean, they do get the blessings, but some people just won't take the step without the blessing. Jacob was filled with thankfulness towards God and his already promised blessing. But if only God's people would look into the promises made by the Lord in the same manner. I mean, after all, there are hundreds of them in the scripture for all of us to dwell on so as to experience the same joy and thankfulness of Jacob. And this is one of the reasons when we had our little school of the prophets, physical school of the prophets, we thought was God's will at that time, when in fact we had already been doing the work in that respect. But, you know, you want to do more, and, you know, I took a chance and it didn't work out, but we had the students find all the promises that God makes in the New Testament. And they're on the website for anybody that wants to check it out. If you're ever, you know, got any questions. Or better yet, if you have any questions, read the book of Proverbs. You know, because the way Solomon sets it up, he asks a question and answers it. And then he asks a question and then answers it. I mean, it's just on and on. It's an amazing book. It's one of my favorites, of course. But that page on the website about God's promises, it's a pretty good sized page, and it's just the New Testament. It doesn't even have all the ones from the Old, because by then we saw the Lord's hand move in regards to what we should do next, and, you know, we continued on the work. So once the Christian heart comes to realize just how much love is being displayed by our God, they too would be happy to give a tenth of all they have unto the Lord out of just plain sheer gratitude. Because they know, I mean, as we're going through these studies, I mean, the idea behind it all and all this other stuff is to, it's pretty obvious that everything we have, and it's not just your finances, it's your wisdom, it's your abilities, it's your talents, it's your job, it's the house, the roof over your head, it's the clothes on your back, the food in your bellies, all of it's God's. I mean, every single solitary bit of it is His. He gives it all to us and only asks for a tenth just to see where the obedience is. So if the obedience is there, guess what happens next? All a bunch of other blessings come. And that includes financial, yeah, but that's not the reason you do it. You do it because now all of a sudden, wow, it's easier to understand the Bible. Wow, it's easy to understand I shouldn't be hanging with that person. Or it's easy to understand I shouldn't be doing this, doing that, and doing this because, you know, I want to make it home. You know, looking back as often as I can, I see blessings I never would have expected from the Lord we love and worship. I mean, but I wonder how many of them I would have forfeited due to the greediness or simple disbelief in the Lord so clearly displayed, you know, in His Word. As we know, hindsight is always 20/20, and so we all need to look back from time to time so as to see how much He loves us. And this is one of the reasons I have like a praise diary. I mean, years and years and years ago, I used to do the praise diary daily, and it started getting into a point where after a few years, I got a whole mess of books. They're still in the basement. And I only do it now when, you know, wonderful events happen throughout the week. And I'm in there at least 2-3 times a week putting some stuff in there and thanking Him. But I used to do it daily, and I got to the point where it started turning into where I'm just putting words in there for the sake of saying it and for the sake of filling it. And I, you know, it's just like with my prayers. I'm not going to do that with my prayers. I'm not going to get up there with this routine prayer. I'm going to thank Him, you know, when He does things, you know. I'm not going to fabricate stuff for the sake of, you know, talking, you know, or, you know, like the lost where they're much speaking, you know, like with the rosary. And I used to pray that rosary when I was a Catholic. Talk about much speaking. That's all it is just repeating the same prayer over and over and over and over. But I can recall numerous trials wherein if I wasn't, you know, obedient, and if it wasn't for the promised peace of Jesus in such intense times, I would have fallen off the path to seek another way of dealing with the issue. Because I had all sorts of opportunities. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was offered a crazy amount of money to go back into the business that I was in at the time that I walked away from it. You know, it was telemarketing, raising money for the cops and stuff, you know, which is just all a big scam. And if you ever get a call from a police organization, unless you can absolutely overwhelmingly prove it's a cop on the phone and it's like a little town local setup, don't be given any money because only 10 cents on every dollar is going to go to the cops. The rest goes to the telemarketers. And so there was all sorts of other ways. I mean, the devil is going to make light up every path he can just to make it look like this is the way you got to go. I mean, how about Lot? Before he didn't even pray, and he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah with all the fruitful fields and all that stuff and the good trade back and forth, the business, and figured, well, this is where I should bring my family. The guy was vexed every single solitary day of his life because he made the wrong decision. Should have prayed first. Yeah, and we've all done that. Like I was just talking about earlier about the school of the prophets. I'd done it. You know, my wife and I, we both had an agreement in regards to doing that. So, but, yeah, a lot of trials and a lot of different ways of dealing with the issue. Because I know what I was like before meeting him. And I would do some of the craziest things. And this included criminal acts to get out of difficult situations. Now, I just trust the Lord. Because I know what He's done in the past so many times before. And that's another reason I like doing the praise list. Because we're all going to get our, you know, the cleft of the rock situation. We're all going to be standing on the side of the mountain for those 40 days without thing one happening, not a single solitary voice, word, nothing, like Moses, waiting on the Ten Commandments, right? So we're going to get our dry spells, as we call them. And so I like to go back into my praise list and just reminisce, you know, and think about what He's done in the past, you know, because that gives me hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, right? Because I have the experience, and the experience brings the hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed. Which means, hey, if He's done it in the past, He's going to do it again, because I know I'm doing the best I can to follow that which is written, and I know I'm a sinner just like anybody else, but I know what He said in 1 John 1:9. So if I sin and I mess up, and then if I confess and repent, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if you sin and you confess it, and repent of it, of course, make the decision not to do it again, it's like he never did it. He literally throws into the sea of forgetfulness, it says in the Old Testament. So, you know, this is also why Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 has always been an amazing blessing to me whenever I read it. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, to me, is like when I met him that first day, because, you know, man, it was like 31 years ago, last month. And I had all sorts of turmoil in my life. I mean, it was rough. Like most of us, you know, we kick and scream all our way into the arms of Christ. And I thought I knew what he wanted me to do in life. I figured this is the way. And I'm reading the Bible, not getting anything out of it because I couldn't really understand it because I was disobedient. I was trying my best to stop my sins on my own, not realizing I can't. I mean, they proved that at the base of the mountain. Moses is up there waiting on God for those 40 days. What did Aaron do? He built a golden calf, and then everybody started worshiping. All 10 of the commandments were broken before the 40 days even expired. So mankind proved we can't do it. We cannot stop these sins. It took me 18 months to figure that out. And then all of a sudden I decided, I'll accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then bam, he goes into my heart, and now he helps me keep the 10 commandments. That's what confuses a lot of people to say, oh, you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments to build a stairway to heaven. No, I don't keep them to get saved. I keep them because I am saved. I can't do this without him helping me. Can't be done. Tried it. Failed miserably. Can't be done. So, going on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. This is why I praise him for the trials. Because it says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Yeah, some of us are going through tribulations for years, sometimes decades, because we have to learn to be patient. We have to learn to wait on him. He's going to answer the prayer, but only when we're ready to hear the answer. So knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and then hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in all our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, I can have the perfect hope that all will be well and will work out for his glory, because it is the God of creation that is involved in this trial I'm going through here. And I understand it's always a test. See, a lot of people have a hard time understanding that because they think this is it. This is life. This is what life is supposed to be like. It says, no. I mean, even science will tell you that the human brain is not designed to live for 80 to 90 to 100 years. The human brain, you cannot. Remember what Moody did? I put it on that. I think it's on my creation evidence page. And it's also on. I think it was in the Antichrist Flash animation where I did that quote in regards to where they mapped the human brain. And now keep in mind, they're mapping a human brain after the flood of Noah when it's like half the size it was before the flood of Noah. And yeah, we've got the evidence that mankind was, you know, men were 16 feet tall, women were about 14 feet tall back then. I mean, how are you going to get around all the dinosaurs? Those are just lizards that keep growing. Because lizards never stop growing till the day they die. The only difference is today they die earlier because of the atmosphere being messed up the way it was. Before the flood of Noah, we had a twice dense atmosphere, which caused aging to slow down drastically because those little tiny capillaries where your wrinkles start up in, they're still going to be gorged with blood for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years because it's going to take a while for the aging process to kick in. But you're going to age, you know, either way. But the amazing thing here is we can have this perfect hope in all this. I'm trying not to lose track of what I was going on here, but he is allowing these tests so that we can make it home. This isn't the meaning of life. The meaning of life, oh yeah, that's what it was science has proven that if you were to learn something new every split second with the tiny little brains that we have now before the or after the flood of Noah, If you were to learn something new every second, it would take millions of years to exhaust the human brain. And just recently, I think it was like 3 or 4 years ago, they've actually come up with computer memory chips made out of biomaterial, you know, skin. So they already know how to gauge how much RAM you've got between your ears, right? So they kind of figure, so it would take millions and millions of years for the human brain to fill up if you learn something new every second. Now, nobody, even students going to school, learn something new every second. Nobody does. Nobody learns like that. Nobody does. You might learn something new every day if you go to school, right? Or every hour if you really hit the books, right? But that's only going to be for that one day when you're cramming for the exam. But nobody does. And plus, the brain is half the size. So if you don't learn something new every second, that means the human brain is designed to live for eternity. It's designed to handle memories for eternity. But so many people seem to think that life down here is where it's all about, what it's all about. It says, no, this is where we're being tested to make it home because he has something for us to do. This is the only planet in the entire universe with all those trillions of planets and, you know, quasars and galaxies and all that other stuff up there. This is the only one that the devil was cast to because this is the only one that have the actual people that will be ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity. We're the only ones that know the absolute difference between good and evil. We know the great controversy between Christ and Satan. We know what it means to bow to evil. And we know how bad that can go. We're the only ones with that experience. So we are special. And then the Bible says, you know, we're going to reign with Christ for all eternity. No other planet in the universe has been given what we have been given on a silver platter. And even the angels are still looking at and trying to figure out. They can't even contemplate the amount of love that the Lord has shown towards us. I mean, God is not a sibling. He's not a parent in the way we look at him. He's not a coworker or even a rich friend that has made a promise that all of us have experienced problems with in our past, right? People make promises left and right, and then they break them. God never does that. Mankind repeatedly breaks his promises to his fellow man daily, but the Lord thy God never does. His word is as solid as a rock that became the Savior that walked among us. He was literally surrounded by demonic attacks, as well as numerous friends and even family members that let him down, yet not once did he ever step off the promised path towards Calvary for each and every one of us. Try to figure that one out. He didn't. If the Ten Commandments weren't eternal, then why did he have to die? He could have just said, oh, well, they're not eternal, so, you know, just try to do your best, you know. But no, the wages of sin is death. There ain't no way of getting around that. It's just like when a king makes a statement. I mean, look what went down in Esther's day when the king was conned by Haman to put a death penalty on the Jews. And then when the jig was up and Haman's hanging around the gallows, Esther comes up and says, is there any way we can change? She says, no, you can't change the king's command. It can't be done. It's got to stay there. But we can do this. And then, of course, gave the new command that the Jews can fight if they want. Well, we can walk towards Christ now. He promised us before the foundation of this world that he would make a way for us to escape damnation if we made that decision to go ahead and sin. And he kept that promise to the letter. If any of you within earshot are going through a trial right now, and I would have to assume the majority of Christ's obedient bride is seeing what time it is, look into the promises of your precious Father, and you'll find comfort there that will make you literally smile ear to ear. I mean, it just throws me back every time I go into it. Every morning I go into the Word, of course, but every now and then it's like, whoa, thank you for reminding me of that too. I mean, if it wasn't for this peace that he gives me, the trials that I go just from family-orientated trials alone would have caused me to give up because I know what I was like before I met Christ. You know, I would walk away a lot of times. People would wrong me. All of a sudden, where's Nick? Oh, I hadn't seen him in months. Yeah, well, you know, I would just disappear out of their lives. And then the attacks on the ministry and the church family, oh, man, forget about it. I'd be here all day talking about it. But the peace of Christ is real. He says, hey, well, this is what is supposed to happen. It was prophesied to happen this way. And that calms me down because I know, oh, okay, well, it's prophesied. It's just like Daniel saying, okay, he gets up in the morning. What next? Well, what should I do today? What's on my plate now? And that's the way we got to look at it. And if you need help finding those promises, again, just check out the God's Promises. Let me put the link in the room here real quick. Somebody just, let me see, copy hyperlink. You see, there we go. Oops, now it's not pasting. There it goes. If you want to check out those promises, just click that link in the room. And for those of you listening on the radio, and there's quite a few of you on there now, praise God, just go to remnantofgod.org/promises.htm. But how many of us recall the gentle hug from heaven that brings us to our knees in peace when the dark clouds of hell seem unbearable at times? I mean, there's some of us get it on a, you know, quite frequent basis, and it does get overbearing at times because you get weak, and that's why you got to stay in the Word. You got to keep eating the Word, like Jeremiah said. I found Thy Word, and I did eat them. You got to keep getting that food, because just like you can get physically weak, you can get spiritually weak too. The enemy, he ain't going to let up. Not until that eastern sky splits, until we raise off this plant. Even the Gideon band are going to have to deal with his falderall for a little while. It isn't until we literally get off this planet, because he's stuck here. He ain't getting off. He literally becomes the ashes underneath our soles, of our feet. At the end of that 1,000 years, just like everybody else that jumps into fire with him, he ain't getting off. So once we ascend, I thought it was awesome when I met Christ that one day 30 some years ago. Where, you know, the first time all the paranoia was gone, all the stress was gone, all the fear, the anger. I mean, it was just gone. You know, for the anger, for the situations I was going through at that time too. But it was amazing. Now, picture ascending off this planet, you know, because the devil, you know, he whittles his way back into your life the best he can and just to cause annoyances. I mean, he can't get in the way he wants anymore like he did before you met Christ, but boy, he's going to throw all sorts of rotten stones in the pile like Sanballat did. I mean, how many of us recall the uplifting truths well up within us as we were about to faint under an intense trial when we open up the scriptures, or just the Word of God comes to mind? There's another reason to read the Bible. The other day, I woke up in the middle of the night, I had a specific question in my mind, and it was bearing down on me for the last couple, 3 days. And, you know, it was part of a trial I was going through. It says, Father God, why is this happening? Why isn't that happening? And bam, a verse comes to mind. That's all he's got to do. You don't hear a voice. It just, you know, sometimes you will. Sometimes you'll hear that little, you know, that still small voice that Elijah heard. But for the most part, he'll just give you a thought. And the verse comes, and it's like, it's so easily explained just by that one verse. It's like, wow. It's so plain and simple. It's not like the Jesuits where you ask them a question about a certain Bible verse, they'll hand you 5 or 6 volumes to try to explain it so they can twist all Catholicism into it. What does Jesus do? He'll hand you another verse. That's it, because it's just amazing how it just intertwines. Or what about the trial that suddenly disappears as promised, when obedience becomes the heartfelt desire that moves us to action? Like the first time, you know, I tried to quit smoking for a long, long, long time. As we all know, it's difficult. I even asked the Lord, you know, make the cigarettes taste like cabbage or something, burnt cabbage, and he did. They tasted awful, but I still lit up after every meal. I mean, I didn't smoke a lot. I smoked half a pack a day unless I was shooting pulled, and it was a constant cigarette. But I couldn't quit. And then I heard the still small voice that day. It was the second or third time in life. I said, would you give him up for me? And I said, well, yeah, you didn't have to repeat that. And I dropped the cigarette, put it out. Because of that obedient act, instantly I became a non-smoker. But had I not made that decision, I'd still be fighting to this day to try to quit them cigarettes. When we contemplate such amazing blessings, we should ask with thankful hearts, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? That's in Psalm 116, verse 12, by the way. If we understand the generous love of the Father as did Jacob long ago, then we too have no issue declaring, of all that thou shalt give me, yeah, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.